Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 8 and Season 9, which will start next week on January 23rd. During this four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, A Day in Your Courts, and was preached on October 22nd, 2017 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84, we're going to be looking at a passage here as the basis for our lesson. This psalm as a whole, we're only going to be looking at a few verses from it, but the psalm as a whole describes the desire to be in the place where God is worshipped. Now, when we look at this psalm, there's a little bit of uncertainty as far as when it was written, whether the tabernacle was the place that was being used for worship, whether this was the temple after that had been built. Regardless, what this psalm is about the desire to be where God is going to be worshipped. For us today, that place is not specified as the temple or someplace like that. It is talking about the place wherever we will gather, that we have the desire to worship God. Verse 2 says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." This needs to be the same desire and the same attitude that we have. We should desire to be in the place where God is being worshipped. Why? Why should that be our desire? We're going to look at the last three verses of this psalm as the basis for our lesson, and see how to answer that question from these verses. In Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." Those verses are what we're going to focus on for our lesson. Why is it that we should desire to be where God is worshipped among those who are worshiping God? Well, first I want us to look at the comparison that the psalmist makes here in verse 10. He begins talking about a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. Now, when he talks about a day in your courts versus a thousand outside, he doesn't mean that, well, if we had a day in your courts, but we had 1,200 days outside, that might be better. He's saying that there is no comparison, that this is simply used to express the fact that you cannot compare one day with anything that is outside of this setting of worshiping God and praising Him and being in that type of environment. There is no comparison to this. And so it doesn't matter how many days you tack on to that thousand, it's still not going to be what you have with that one day in the courts of the Lord. Worshiping God needs to be seen as a privilege for us. Remember Psalm 122 and verse 1 where it says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." This needs to be our attitude, that we have a gladness or a joy that is about us when we think about the idea of going and worshiping God. This needs to be the attitude that we have. If you look over in Psalm 90, and you see a familiar verse, we sometimes use it to make a different application, but I believe it applies here too in principle, that you think about the priorities that we are to have in this life, and the fact that we have days to do this and days to do that. Psalm 90 and verse 12, it says here, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." This verse is talking about the reality that our days are few, that we are only here on this earth for a short period of time. That means that each day that we live here on this earth is important. And as we understand that, if each day is important because each day is going to come and then be forever gone, then we need to use those days wisely. We need to make sure that our priorities are in order. And one of the ways we make sure our priorities are in order, one of the ways we present to God a heart of wisdom, is by making sure that we recognize the great value it is and how good it is to assemble and to worship God and to praise Him during our days that we have here on this earth. But then back to Psalm 84. The next thing the psalmist says as far as a comparison, he says, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And again, this is about priorities. What is important to us? The King James uses the phrase to be a doorkeeper at the house of God. That's not exactly the expression. When we read to be a doorkeeper, we're thinking about being a servant in the house of God. And certainly we are to serve God. But this is not about being a servant in the house of God. This is about keeping the place by the door. This is about standing at the threshold. It's about occupying this place at the edge of the place where God is going to be worshipped. Even if we are at the lowliest position, even if we are at a place where we are outside of the center of what is going on, we want to be as close as we can to this. We want to be at any point connected to this worship and to the praise of God. We think about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. They were condemned because they wanted the chief seats in the synagogue in Matthew 23:6. The attitude of the psalmist here was that he didn't need the chief seats. He didn't need the most important place. He wanted to be in that place, even if it meant he has to stand right in the doorway because that's as far in as he can go. He wants to be in the place where God is being worshipped. No matter what the inconvenience, I use that term in quotes, whatever we might say is an inconvenience or think is an inconvenience, worshiping God is better than anything we could do. We've been blessed with a comfortable place for us to worship. But that shouldn't be why we come to worship. If these seats weren't padded, we should still be here. If these seats weren't even here and we had to sit on the floor or we had to stand, we should still be here. If the building was so full that we had to stand in the doorway or open the windows and stand outside, we should be willing to do that. If the building wasn't air conditioned or wasn't heated in the winter, we should be willing to go through whatever inconvenience there might be to worship God. We don't choose to worship or not worship based upon our own comfort and based upon what place we can have in whatever gathering it is that is being worshiped. It is better to dwell or to stand at the threshold of the house of my God. If we can only stand in the doorway, that is better than going off and dwelling in the tents of wickedness, going and engaging in those activities of those who want nothing to do with worshiping God. They have no concern with worshiping God. They want to do all of these other things. They want to live their life the way that they want to. They want to engage in whatever activities they want to engage in. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about worshiping God. It is better to stand in the doorway when the church is assembled because there's no other place in the meeting house. It is better to do that than to go off and follow the activities of those who would be doing things other than worshiping God. We need to remember what is important, where our priorities need to be. A day in your courts, a day spent gathered together to worship God is better than 1,000 outside. Even if we have to stand in the threshold of that house, that's better than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. But then the psalmist talks about what the Lord gives. Why is He worthy to be praised, to be worshipped? Why would we go through the whatever inconvenience might be there? Why would we make this a priority to worship God? It's because of what the Lord gives. And there are several things that are mentioned here in these verses in Psalm 84 that we read. First thing there in verse 11, it says the Lord God is a sun. The Lord God gives light. We think about what light is and what light does. It's that light reveals what would be hidden by darkness. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that God has revealed to us and shown us things that previously were hidden. Why do we praise God? Why do we worship God? Because he has shown us those things that we could not otherwise know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For to us God revealed them, those things that were hidden, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For no one, or for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." At the end of this chapter, in this section of verses here, Paul talks about the fact that we have, through this revelation, we have the mind of Christ. We know what is pleasing to him. We could not know it otherwise. We could not guess and think, well, I think this over here would be pleasing to God, or I think God would want me to do this over here. We can't know the mind of God unless he tells us. He has revealed to us his word in such a way that we can say we have the mind of Christ. We can know what is right. We can know what is pleasing to him. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Not only has he shown us the way that we can please him, but he has also shown us the way that we go to be with him for eternity, that we have that hope of eternal life. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talked about this, about how Jesus has made this way open for us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus has entered that holy place. He has made the way for us by a new and living way that we can approach him in prayer, we can serve him, and we can have the hope of being where he is for eternity. He has shown us the way that we could not know otherwise. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." We cannot know on our own how to get to heaven, how to please God, how to do his will and be rewarded in the end. But the Lord has shown us these things. He has shown us what is right. He has shown us the way so that we can have that reward. Also, the next thing the psalmist mentioned is that the Lord gives us protection. He is our sun and a shield. He protects us. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter warns us about our adversary, one of these dangers that exists around us. So this is why we need protection, because there are dangers around us, dangers that are against us, and we need to rely upon the Lord for our strength, for our protection. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." How can we be protected? How can we be made safe from this roaring lion that is prowling around seeking someone to devour? When we think about, if you imagine you are out in the plains in Africa and you had a lion that was hunting you, and you're out in the open with no one else around and no one there to protect you, you're pretty vulnerable there. You don't have a way to fight back. You don't have a way to protect yourself. You are vulnerable and out in the open. However, look over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The Hebrew writer says here, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus, through his sacrifice, has crippled the devil. He has made it so, as it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, that the head of the serpent would be crushed. We still need to be watchful and guard against the devil, but we have protection from him because there is only so much he can do to us. There is only so much that he is able to tempt us with. There is always going to be a way of escape for every temptation. The Lord provides protection for us when the devil is around trying to destroy us. Also, when we think about the dangers that we face in this life, look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, remember the words of Job in Job 14. It says, man is short-lived and full of turmoil. Our lives are full of trouble and full of hardships that exist around us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The Lord is with us through the temptations, through the hardships, for the trials, persecution, whatever it is that we might face. The Lord is with us. The Lord is our helper. We do not need to be afraid. He provides protection for us. He is worthy to be praised. The next thing the psalmist mentioned was that the Lord gives grace. This grace that is the favor of God that is given to us that we do not deserve. It's not something that we have earned from him. The only thing that we have earned from our actions in this life is punishment for sin. Romans 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But he extends grace to us. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has extended this grace to us. And because of that, he is worthy to be praised. James 4 and verse 6 says that he gives a greater grace. You think about all that people might do, and sometimes people talk about doing good to others and performing random acts of kindness and things like that, where people will do something good for someone else, not because they did something or not because they're trying to get something from that person, just because they want to do something good for someone else. That person didn't necessarily deserve that. Someone may go through a drive-through and pay for the car behind them in line. Well, that car behind them didn't do anything. They didn't deserve that. It's just someone wanting to do something nice for someone else. Well, that may happen. People may do nice things for us. We may do nice things for other people. But it can't compare with what God does for us. He gives a greater grace. His grace is greater than anything that could be extended to us. Therefore, because of that, Paul said what he did in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. God gives greater grace. He extends to us what no one else can. He gives to us what we do not deserve in a measure that no one else is able to match. So we need to seek his favor, not turn against God because we want to keep others happy with us, because we want to please men. They may be nice to us. They may be able to give things to us. But we seek God and his favor because his grace that he offers to us is greater than anything that anyone else can give us. Then also it mentions there, he gives grace, but also he gives glory. Glory is honor that is bestowed upon someone by someone who is worthy to give it. Over in 1 John chapter 3, what has God done to bestow glory and honor upon us? We understand that God is the one who is worthy of all glory and all honor. Well, in what way has God honored us? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. We have the privilege and the honor of being called children of God. We have that privilege and that honor because, as John said in John 1 and verse 12, we have believed in him. Those who believe on him have the right to become the children of God. We are the children of God, not just because we believed in Him, not just because we've obeyed the gospel, but because God made it so that we can be called children of God by doing that. If God never made this available, if God never allowed people to be called His children, it wouldn't matter how much we believe in God. It wouldn't matter what deeds we did in this life. It wouldn't matter if we were baptized in water for the remission of our sins. None of that would matter if God didn't extend this to us in His first place, in the first place, to make this available for us. He gives honor to us that we can be His children. And more than that, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have that honor and that distinction in this life that we can be called the children of God. But even greater than that, we await the glory and honor that we will receive when the Lord returns. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time." Well, when is that proper time? Look back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter explains when that is. Chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We will be exalted at the proper time if we remain faithful, if we continue to serve Him. But God is able to give glory to those who follow Him. And then it says there in the end of Psalm 84, verse 11, "The Lord God is a sun. He gives us light. He is a shield. He provides protection. He provides grace for us. He gives glory." It says there in verse 11, the end of the verse, "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The Lord gives us every good thing, and it's not limited just to those things that were mentioned here. The light, the revelation, protection from God, grace and glory, it's not limited to those things. James 1 and verse 17 tells us He has given us every good thing. Every good thing comes from Him. This should cause us to show gratitude toward Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says that we are to give thanks in everything. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." We have that hope. We have a kingdom that we can be a part of today. We need to give thanks to God, show gratitude toward Him. Because it mentions there in that verse in Hebrews 12:28, let us show gratitude. Why? Why do we show gratitude? Because gratitude is the key to being able to please God. Gratitude by this gratitude, we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We must be thankful to God for what He gives if we are going to properly serve God and praise God. So why are these times where we gather to worship, why are they important? Because God is worthy to be praised. Because of these reasons we've talked about and more that we could look at in other places. But here in this passage, the psalmist outlines these reasons why we long for the courts of God. Why we desire to worship Him. Why one day there is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Because the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. But then there's a requirement or some requirements from the Lord for us. If we are going to worship God acceptably, meaning if He is going to accept our worship, then we need to do certain things. And one of them is mentioned there in verse 11. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. We need to walk uprightly. This is this walk, this manner of life, the way that we conduct ourselves. To be upright means that it is based upon that standard that God has given us in His Word. Again, we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Lord gives light. He shows us the way. That there's no way we can know how to please Him unless He has told us how to please Him. Well, He's shown us in His Word what is right, what it means to walk uprightly. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, it says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walking worthy of the Lord and bearing fruit comes as we are engaged in every good work. When we are engaged in every good work, that means we are doing those things that are found in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that the Scriptures reveal to us everything that we need to equip us for every good work. When we think about walking uprightly, we're talking about walking according to the standard that He's given us in His Word. He expects us to be obedient to Him. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Jesus told His apostles that they were to go out and preach the gospel. And when they made disciples, they were to teach them to observe all that He commanded in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Walk uprightly, obey Him, serve Him in everything. But here in this verse, in Psalm 84:11, when it says those who walk uprightly, that word doesn't only mean according to the standard that is right. It does mean that. But it also means that you do it in a way that is complete or full or perfect. It means you do this wholeheartedly, that you don't worship God and think, well, I'm going to worship God and serve Him on Sunday, but then the rest of the week I'm going to live how I want to. This has to be a wholehearted commitment, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12:1 tells us. Not something that we do, we show up on Sunday, we show up whenever the church assembles, and we're going to worship God then, but take no thought about God the rest of the week. No, we worship God and we serve Him and we obey Him completely. We give our lives over to Him as a living sacrifice. He expects us to do that. And then, verse 12 of Psalm 84, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. We must trust in God. We must have faith in Him. Now, we think about faith, what faith is. Faith is more than just a belief in the existence of God. There are a lot of people who believe that God exists, or some people who may not believe the Bible, but they recognize from natural physical evidence that there must be some creator, there must be some intelligent designer. They may believe that there is some being out there, but they're not following God. Well, James 2 and verse 19 tells us that even the demons believe in God. The demons believe, and not only do they believe in God, but they tremble or they shudder. They know there's a reason to fear God, but they don't obey God. This trust in God, this faith that we must have, is more than just belief. It needs to be a confidence that God and His ways are right. And because we have this confidence that God and His ways are right, then we will obey Him. We know from Psalm 119, verse 160, what it tells us is that the sum of God's Word is truth. It says in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that God's ways are higher than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We think about who knows what is right, who knows what is best. When we compare it to us, compared to God, God's ways are always right. God's ways are always best. Faith, this trust in God that the psalmist talks about here, is the confidence that, yes, God's ways are right. That God may teach something, God may require something, God may instruct us to do something. Maybe that's not what I think we should do. Maybe that's not what I would have said. But we have enough faith and trust in God that we follow what He has said, that we do what He has told us to do. And as a result, we will be blessed. Psalm 84, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in You. We need to remember that it is a great privilege to be able to assemble to worship God in this life. And we need to never forget this and never think that these times that we gather together to worship are unimportant. We need to remember the importance, and not only the importance, but the privilege and honor that we have to be able to come together in the place where God is going to be worshiped. But even more than this, we need to remember that we have an even greater hope. The hope that we can be with God in eternity, in heaven, where we can be there praising Him throughout the end of days for eternity. We will be there with Him. We will be praising Him. As much as a privilege it is to worship God here, and we must never forget that, this is only a small glimpse of what it will be like for eternity in heaven. We need to recognize how much better it is to be there in heaven for eternity. Understanding the goodness and the blessings and benefits of worshiping God should cause us to live a certain way here. But also when we think about as extend this to that eternal reward in heaven, how much better that is, we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that we can get there. That we don't choose the things of this world over the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, that if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, what has it profited him? What good is it if we can gain anything that we want in this life, but we miss out on that home in heaven for eternity? We need to follow the Lord. He gives grace. He gives glory. He reveals us the way that we should go. He provides protection for us and makes it so that we can serve Him. That there always is that way of escape when we are tempted. We can always do what is right. We need to follow Him so that we can have that reward in the end. As we close the lesson, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, and you need to become one so that you can have this hope that we just talked about of eternal life, to be with the Lord for eternity in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that and have been faithful, maybe you haven't walked uprightly, you've allowed sin into your life, then you need to repent of that. And as a Christian, you're able to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. But whatever your need is, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.